I would like to encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Do you hear that sound of children? Whoa, is that beautiful, isn't it? It really is. We are so blessed as a church family, aren't we? As I was researching the passage that we read earlier, I came across some thoughts from a gentleman named Steve, and I'd like to share some of his thoughts with you today. Have you heard about the fellow who was driving quite cautiously down the road, and a highway patrolman saw him and pulled him over? He was a little bit afraid about what the highway patrolman might have to say, but as he approached his car, he noticed that police officer was smiling broadly. And he rolled down the window, and the police officer said, "You know, you did nothing wrong, sir. In fact, it just so happens that there's a special campaign on here in this community, and it's an excellent driving citation. And we give it to those who have shown caution and good judgment behind the wheel, and I was watching you drive. I see you have done that, so I'd like to give you this award, and along with it, I'd like to give you $250. That's the cash prize for this." The man said, "Wow, thank you, officer. Thank you." And a patrolman said, "If you don't mind my asking, how do you think you'll spend that $250? And the man, without even thinking, said, "You know, I think I'm going to pay off my outstanding traffic fines so I can get my driver's license back." Needless to say, the officer was a bit shocked, and even more shocked when the man's wife leaned over and looked out the window and said, "Don't pay any attention to him, officer. He always talks crazy when he's been drinking." Well, after that, things just went from bad to worse. There was a man sleeping in the back seat, and when he woke up, he said, "See, I told you guys that we would never get anywhere in this stolen car." Oh. And finally, when the officer was about to arrest them, he heard a tapping from the truck, and a muffled voice in the trunk said, "Have we made it across the border yet?" Wow. Now, those people used their mouths to talk themselves into some pretty bad trouble, didn't they? And I think probably they're not alone. I have used my mouth to talk myself into trouble more times than I care to remember. This is kind of what was happening in the passage we read earlier today, that the people in there used their mouths to get themselves into some trouble, but it was very, very serious trouble. You remember, as we were reading it, some people brought this demon-possessed man to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. Well, look at verse 24. It says, "When the Pharisees heard this," when they found out that Jesus had healed this demon-possessed man, it's not that they didn't believe he did it. They wouldn't deny that it had happened. But look at verse 24. Look at their words that they said so carelessly. "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." It's a good example of a group of men who weren't guarding their words very carefully. So in the passage, Jesus goes on and he challenges the logic behind Satan driving out Satan and just kind of dismisses those things as not making much sense. But long about verse 31, Jesus says some very sobering, can we even say some frightening words. Look at verse 31 and what he says. "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come." Wow, imagine that. A sin that will not be forgiven, that maybe cannot be forgiven. What is it? Well, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But for now, look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 34, because I really want you to have a degree of familiarity with what's happening here. In verse 34, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And then three verses later, in verse 37, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Wow. Those are some pretty sober warnings, aren't they? Warnings about spiritual dangers faced by everyone who has the ability to speak. Every person who has a tongue in their mouth and can form words faces those dangers. And I want us to talk about those dangers and heed the warnings that Jesus gives here. He tells us three ways to handle these dangers. The first way is to take your words seriously. Take the things that you say seriously, because words have power. Words have a lot of power. Now, sometimes New Age people talk about this, yes, your words can have power, and don't say this. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But I was reading just this week, did you know that Billy Graham has a Dear Abby column? Did you know that? And some papers pick it up. I was not aware of that. But as I was researching for this message this week, I found there's a newspaper in Kansas City that carries Billy Graham's Dear Abby column. They don't call it his Dear Abby column, of course. But there's someone who wrote into it, and this is what they said. They said, "Dear Billy Graham, I wish someone had warned me about how dangerous words can be. My mother and I had harsh words over something she did about 6 months ago, and we haven't spoken since. She's stubborn, and I know she'll never apologize, but I still wish I had just held my tongue. Mrs. VH." Dear Mrs. VH, Billy writes back, "Yes, words can be dangerous. So dangerous that they can change the whole direction of our lives. No wonder the Bible compares our tongue to a spark that sets a forest ablaze. An evil tongue, the Bible says, corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set afire by the fires of hell. But the Bible also points out words can be instruments of healing and peace. The Bible says reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words have the power to change both our lives and the lives of others if we will let them. The only reason the Bible is so important is because God's words change our lives. The question you face is this: will you let this situation go on indefinitely, or will you take steps to overcome it? In other words, will you let your tongue become an instrument of peace and healing by seeking to overcome your mother's hurts with words of kindness and love? Begin by committing your life to Jesus Christ. Then ask Him to help you reach out to your mother, not rehashing the past, but looking to the future. The Bible says pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Isn't that good? And Dr. Graham, he knows his stuff, doesn't he? We hear that and we nod, we agree. And yet, in some strange way, when it comes to saying the wrong thing, we often deceive ourselves into thinking it doesn't really matter that much. And words aren't really that important anyway. And Jesus indicates otherwise. Jesus indicates our words are very important. By the way, I want to take a little rabbit trail from the main point here and address what Jesus refers to as the unpardonable sin, or what is referred to as the unpardonable sin, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because many of you are already familiar with the teaching regarding that, but it is a rabbit trail that maybe some of us live on, and so we maybe should address that. There's a lot of confusion over it. I heard that Pat Robertson, I read his autobiography, but it was years and years ago, but I heard that in his autobiography, televangelist Pat Robertson says that after he became a Christian, he remembered a sacrilegious joke he'd told during college, and he struggled with the fear that maybe he had committed the unpardonable sin. And I don't think he's alone in that. Obviously, he hadn't, but I think a lot of us maybe look back at things we said, feel like, wow, I think I committed the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? Well, for one thing, the unpardonable sin is committed with words. So it's not stealing. It's not some kind of a sexual sin. It's not divorce. The unpardonable sin is something that's committed with words. And as we'll see in a moment, it's committed in your heart. We'll talk about that in maybe the next point of the message here. But the way Jesus describes this sin tells us how seriously we need to take it. Look again at verse 32. He says, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. What does that mean, to speak against the Holy Spirit? Well, in this passage, it's seen in the way the Pharisees, having witnessed the power of God in Jesus Christ, right before their very eyes at times, refused to acknowledge it and instead attributed it to the devil. Look at how most people responded to what Jesus was doing in verse 23. Most people, well, it says, all the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? But the Pharisees, living in the same context, witnessing the same kind of events, denied the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus and said, it is only, verse 24, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demon, that this fellow drives out demons. Do you see that in their hearts, there is a resolve never to believe that Jesus is the Savior? No matter what the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That is what they are saying with their words and in their hearts. In their hearts, there is a determined refusal to hear the Holy Spirit as he reveals the Son of Man, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And if you consistently refuse until your dying day to respond to the Holy Spirit's call to put your faith in Christ as your Savior, that's unforgivable. There's no forgiveness for you. And it even makes logical sense if you think about it. If you go to your grave having said once and for all, I will not receive what the Holy Spirit is telling me to receive, the forgiveness of sin in Christ, then there is no forgiveness for you. And you must receive it if you want to be forgiven. Now, I can remember when I was a kid going to Mahaffey Camp, there was a youth speaker there named Joe Schultz. I don't know if anyone else remembers Joe Schultz, but he was a speaker there when I was about 12 years old in the youth tabernacle. He took questions, you know, and someone could stand up and ask a question. I remember my preacher's kid stood up and said, what time is it? That's not the kind of question he wanted. Somebody stood up and said, what is the unforgivable sin? This is a group of teenagers. What is the unforgivable sin? And how do I know if I've committed it? You understand, they think it's just saying something bad about the Holy Spirit. They don't recognize it is refusing to hear the Holy Spirit when he calls you to faith in Christ and denying, saying, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's Satan, and going to your grave that way. But Joe Schultz said this. He said that a person who has committed this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as he goes on living, if he's done it once and for all, he won't even care that he's done it. Because the Holy Spirit would have given up on him, so to speak. And so he won't care about being forgiven. So you wouldn't even ask the question, have I done this? Because you wouldn't have that kind of a conscience any longer. So if you have within your heart a desire to be right with God, then you know you haven't committed this sin, Reverend Schultz said. That makes some good sense. I would go on to add this to what Reverend Schultz said. If you are still breathing, you still have hope of hearing the Holy Spirit lead you to faith in Christ. And so listen. And if you've never put your faith in him, if you've never said, yes, I know I've sinned, I believe Jesus died on my behalf, I will trust in his death to pay for my sins, please forgive me, God. If you've never done that, until your dying day, you can do it. Now, that's kind of a dangerous thing to say. Kind of goes against what all the old evangelists said. You better do it now. I don't want you to read me as saying, don't worry, you have till your dying day to do that. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is you have until your dying day. It would be wise to do it immediately because you don't know when your dying day is. That's the end of the rabbit trail, okay? The first point of the message today is that our words are important. Again, see them in verse 37, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And realizing that concept is one of the ways we avoid the spiritual danger that Jesus is talking about here. You know that words are important and words are powerful because you know how they can hurt sometimes. I would guess that every person here has had some kind of significant pain in their life. Maybe you broke a limb, or maybe you needed stitches. Maybe you found yourself in the emergency room after some kind of an accident. And you've been there and it hurt like crazy at the time. But really, that was 10 years ago and you haven't given it much thought. Because physical pain hurts in one way and kind of tends to go away after the wound has healed. But the pain that words can inflict sometimes doesn't want to go away. I would guess there are many here who have suffered significant pain from voices in the past. Man, you're putting on a little weight there, aren't you? That can hurt. That was the stupidest question I ever heard anyone ask. That can be painful. You'll never amount to anything. Those words can hurt. When you get ready to speak, think about what you're going to say. And remember that words can be painful. You know, Jesus says in this passage, in verse 34, he calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. And he says to them, "How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of a heart, the mouth speaks." Did you see the movie Fireproof? We showed it here last Sunday night. What a great movie that was. I'm going to do a spoiler for it. If you haven't seen it, I'm sorry. I'm going to spoil it for you. But I won't tell you how it ends, okay? Except to tell you about the nuclear holocaust. No, there's none of that in it, okay? But there's a little scene in it. It's just a little comical thing that happens where the fire department guys are hanging around and they're going to have a contest. The fire chief has a bottle of hot sauce in front of him. And the rookie fire guy down at the other end of the table has a bottle of hot sauce in front of him. Fire chief opens his lid, and he chugs it. And then he looks at the rookie and says, "Let's go." And the rookie opens his bottle. Oh man, he's having trouble, he's having trouble, he's having trouble. He gets the whole thing done. Gets the whole thing down, drinks a whole bottle of that stuff. Well, toward the end of the movie, you learn that the fire chief, and this is a spoiler, he was drinking tomato juice. And the rookie was drinking Tabasco or something like that. What comes out of a bottle is what is inside of a bottle. Jesus says what comes out of a person is what is inside of a person. And if you, inside of your heart, are grooming a critical personality, then what will come out of you will be a critical personality. Man, nobody likes being around that. And if you inside of your heart are kind of cooking up a cynical viewpoint on life that says, I don't believe that, then you will overflow with cynicism. Do you see how your words are really an overflow of what is inside of you, what is in your heart? And that's why Jesus says that in verse 34 with such emphasis, out of the abundance of a man's heart, he speaks. Your words actually reveal who you are. And so it's not just, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. It's going to take a heart check for us to deal with what's coming out of our mouth. And that's really the second way that you deal with it, is by changing your heart. Your heart attitude needs to change. You know, we're going to conclude our service here in about 10 minutes or so by singing, "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, let it be like you. May I be like you." And that chorus communicates an important biblical concept that you cannot change your own heart. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. In fact, your heart is only changed by the supernatural work of God in your life. I did ask permission from Esther to share this story. She and I were chatting about a friend she has who doesn't believe that Jesus is a unique Son of God. He doesn't believe that. He's a preacher's kid. But he has decided in his young adult life that he doesn't believe that Jesus is a unique Son of God. He's attended church since he was an infant. He's going to a Christian college that teaches that. And yet he will not place his faith in Jesus. And when Esther and I were talking about this, I was just making some comments. And Esther said to me, "John knows all the facts, Daddy. He doesn't need someone to argue with him. He needs God to overpower him." Oh, that's very true, isn't it? The only way for a heart change to come about is by God to overpower you. It can't come by you simply exposing yourself to the facts. The Pharisees in our text today knew the Old Testament scriptures about the coming Messiah probably better than anyone there. And yet their hearts were so stubborn, they couldn't change them. Only God could do that. Changing your heart requires asking Him to do that. I think Esther's friend's going to have to come to a point in his life when he says, okay, I can't figure this out myself. God, what is it? And when he does that, I think God's presence will come into his life in such a way when he is surrendered that his hearts will change. It only comes, a heart change only comes when you're sick of your heart being the way it is. King David, he was a prophet and a king, for crying out loud. And yet he went off and sinned by sleeping with someone else's wife. He wants to cover up his sin, so he effectively orchestrates the murder of the husband so he can take that woman as his wife. When he finally gets busted for it by Nathan the prophet, who wouldn't have known except for God told him, and then when he finally gets busted for it, that is when David finally sees the sickness in his own heart. And that is the only way heart change could come to David, is when he finally was willing to say, there is a sickness in my heart that I can't change. I've tried to fix all these things in my life. I've tried to be right before God. Good night, I've killed giants in the form of Goliath. I've killed bears. I've done all this stuff. But the only way effective heart change is going to happen is if God does it. And so David sits down, pen in hand, and he writes a poem, Psalm 51. And in the middle of that, David says these words, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The only way that heart change comes about is when you ask God to bring that heart change about. To avoid the dangers Jesus speaks of here. Number one, we need to realize our words are important. Number two, we need to ask God for heart change. And number three, when He gives us that, we need to think first, speak second. You ever bump into someone and you're talking to them in a story and they say, you know, I had this conflict with so-and-so and I just don't think on my feet like I wish I did. What I wish I would have said was this, you know, and I have some good comeback for it, you know? Well, I'm a guy who thinks on my feet really fast, and I got to tell you, it stinks. Because often, stuff comes out of my mouth that I just shouldn't have said. Because I thought of that really clever, punchy thing to say, and then I regret having said it. I love the Honeymooners. Do you love Ralph Cramden? You know? I love it because in the end, when he hugs Alice, he always says, baby, you're the greatest, you know? There's an episode I watched recently with Ralph Cramden and the Honeymooners, those old black and white things, when Ralph errantly believes that he has been fired from his position as a bus driver. 9 years, he says, I've been working for him, and he fires me. 9 years I put in, and you know, he's just on fire in anger, and he decides he's going to write a letter, so he dictates it to his friend Norton, okay? So Norton's there, licking the end of the pencil. He's ready to write, you know, and he says, dear Mr. Marshall, you dirty. And Norton's writing it down. You dirty, you know, and he's writing more down. You're nothing, and I wrote it down. I actually looked it up, and I wrote it down on the internet. You're nothing but a miserable lowlife. You ought to turn in your membership card in the human race after firing me after 9 years, 9 years of loyal service. I can truthfully say you're the meanest man in the world. You dirty. And then he said to Norton, go ahead and sign it, respectfully yours, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know? Well, later, Ralph found out he wasn't fired. The reason he wasn't supposed to bring his bus driver uniform to work was because he'd gotten a promotion. And he didn't know that, but he told Norton, mail the letter. Now, I'm not going to spoil the end of it for you. You can watch it next time it's on. But I'll tell you what, you drop that letter into that mailbox, it's awful hard to get it out, you know? You say those words, it's awful hard to get them back in. Very difficult to recollect things that you have said and take them back. Sadly, thinking before speaking really involves a whole lifestyle change. Remember I told you I was going to share with you some thoughts from Steve, who wrote some thoughts on this passage that I read. Steve tells a story of being angry with one of his employees, and the employee had made a serious error. And he writes this. He says, "I called him on my cell phone, I got his voicemail, and I really let him have it." Well, you know what that's like, right? I left a message on his voicemail. How do I take that back? Later, another employee laughed about it and said, "You should have seen Steve. As soon as he heard your message, he went out and bought a dozen donuts and ate them all." That wasn't funny, because I knew that this employee, I knew something about him the coworker didn't. I knew that he had been struggling with a compulsive eating for years, and my words sent him over the edge. I could have waited until I got back in town. I could have sat down and nicely spoken to him about the mistake he'd made and asked him not to do that in the future. I could have handled the problem much more tactfully, but instead of thinking before I spoke, I flew off the handle, and I regret it to this day. Yeah. Thinking before you're speaking, it's not something that comes natural. In fact, I would say it's something that only occurs supernaturally. There have been times when I know that the only thing that saved that stinker's tail was that God shut my mouth. You know what I'm saying? It's a supernatural thing of surrendering your words to Him. And it has supernatural implications. It has eternal implications. Look at verse 36 one more time. "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Wow, that's sobering, isn't it? You know, I'm in my 40s, and I think I've already spoken enough careless words to last me a lifetime. I am just hoping that you are not behind me in line when the judgment day comes and the careless word accountability talk comes up. Because you're going to be there for a century or so if I have to answer for those sort of things. I want in my life, as I'm sure that you want, all of you want in your life, to overcome the destructive power of careless talk. I want, we need to take seriously the words we say. Because our words are more than just the result of some reaction to a particular circumstance. They reveal what's inside your heart. And if you're in the habit of saying things you wish you hadn't had, there are a couple ways to deal with it. You know, since harsh and careless words are the result of a heart problem, a spiritual problem that only God can fix, then the first thing we need to do is submit our hearts to God so He can change them. And second, we need to decide right now and continually that before we allow careless words to cross these lips, we'll think, even pray, before we speak. Because we remember, by our words we will be acquitted, and by our words we'll be condemned.